included in that library are 29 million books. 29 million books. And of those 29 million books, there's only one book that's alive. And that is the Word of God, the Bible. So take your living book, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read a couple verses. We're going to talk about the powerful Word of God today. I really want to talk about some fundamental things these days, some really important things, and one of them is the Word of God, the powerful Word of God in Hebrews 12. Would you stand as we read God's Word together? It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Lord, thank you for your word. And we believe it's true. We believe it's alive. And we believe you speak to us through your word. So, Lord, speak to us today. Help us to hear your word and the message you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Word of God is God's message to us. The Bible is the Word of God. It came to us through the writings of over 40 different authors, from kings to farmers, over a period of 1,500 years, in mainly two languages, Hebrew and Greek, in many different countries, on three continents, touching hundreds of subjects, but giving us one united message from God. And the reason it did that is because God is the one who inspired the words to be written. He's the one that inspired this book to be written. You could really say he's the author. He's the author. He inspired people who wrote the words of God into became our Bible. It's his word. This says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." I want you to notice those two words, all scripture. There's no exceptions. You can't say, well, that part's not from God, or this part is, or is it? I mean, it's all from God. It's God's word, all of it. That word all, it means all. All scripture is God-breathed. So when you read the Bible, God's speaking to you. That's really the point of my message, but don't leave yet. When you read God's word, God is speaking to you. It's one of the main ways God speaks to us is through his word. The Word of God brings us the message of salvation. Now, the Bible contains so much information about so many things, but the overriding theme of it is salvation. It really is. Starts way back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the very first people on this earth, and then they had a problem because sin interrupts the relationship we have with God. And so right after they sinned, God immediately started to work this process of reconciliation. He wanted to be reconciled with them. He searched for them and said, "Where are you?" He wanted to again have a relationship with them again. And the whole Bible is that story of God reaching out to us to give us salvation. The Bible is the Word of God that points us to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who alone we have salvation in his name. We are not saved because we believe the Bible. We're saved because we believe Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Bible points us to. When John wrote his gospel, at the end of the gospel, he's talking about all the things that he wrote in the gospel of John. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see the purpose of the words of God? To lead us to Jesus so that we can have salvation in his name. The word also brings us the message of holiness. You see, God desires for us not only to be saved from our sins, but to be holy as he is holy. It's part of his eternal plan. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Before the creation of the world, God's plan was that we would enter into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, his son, and that we would be holy as he is holy. Now, that life of holiness begins when you're saved. That begins that life. It is significantly deepened and changed when we completely surrender our entire lives and everything we are to him. Entire sanctification, entire consecration, complete surrender. Sanctification is just a word that means God makes you holy. He sets you apart to belong to him, and he makes you holy as he is holy. And then we live that life out, a life of holiness. That's what God has called us to live. And the Bible gives us instructions on how to live that life, the life of holiness. The message, the Bible also contains the message of heaven. You know, this is pretty exciting. God not only saves us for our time on earth, we're saved for all of eternity. All eternity. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to live forever. I need an amen, yeah. Amen. And you're going to live forever in a place that God has prepared for you called heaven. Amen. Amen. That's going to be great. It's going to be better than we can imagine. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. A place for you. Put your name in there. Now, Jesus has been gone some 2,000 years. It's going to be a pretty nice place if it's taken that long to get it ready, you know what I mean? It's going to be awesome, this place that he's preparing for us. You know, the Bible, part of the Bible is an invitation for us to spend eternity with God in a relationship with him in a place that he's prepared for us that's greater than you can imagine. It's an invitation. He's prepared heaven for us. We had a funeral service yesterday in our church for one of our members of our church, Cheryl Marcus. These flowers are from her service. And in her Bible, I got to look at her Bible, and there was a bunch of notes in there, but there was a little message of a song in there that I mentioned yesterday, and I loved it because the words of this song, one of the phrases of the song said, I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. Did you get it? Going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. She was thinking about heaven. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be the time of our life. I mean, we enjoy life here. Yes, God gives us life here, and it's wonderful and great, and praise the Lord, but it's going to be so much better there. It's going to be so much better there. We have eternal life in a place that he's prepared for us called heaven. The Word of God is alive and relevant for today. Amen. It's alive. It's a living book. It's the only living book there is. It's alive and relevant for today. There's so many things that are changing in our world. You know, you buy a computer and it's outdated before you plug it in and turn it on. I read somewhere about the amount of information that's in our world, the amount of knowledge that's in our world. One person estimated the total amount of knowledge in our world doubles every 12 hours. Isn't that mind-boggling? It's just mind-boggling. When everything is changing and everything is in flux, isn't it good to have something that doesn't change? Something that's a solid foundation that will not change and never change because God doesn't change and it's his word. The word of God lives because it endures forever. The Word of God does not need to be edited or changed, doesn't need to have anything deleted or anything added. It is the Word of God as it is. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The psalmist said, yet your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. The Word of God is an eternal book. It will not change. In an ever-changing world, it's good to have something that will not change, that we can have for a foundation. The Word of God lives because it will accomplish its purpose. The Word of God does what it promises to do because it's God's Word, and God does what he promises that he's going to do. From the prophet Isaiah, we see these words of God speaking through him. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty to me, empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. All the promises of God's word are true. There are amazing prophecies in God's word, and you know about these. Hundreds of them have already been fulfilled. They're amazing. There's much more to be fulfilled. You know, God predicted things hundreds of years before they happened. And they happened exactly where he said it was going to happen and how he said it was going to happen. Exactly. Amen. You know, he predicted the people of Israel would be exiled to Babylon, you know, and for 70 years. Guess how long they were there? 70 years. And he actually predicted the name of the king that was going to let them come home. Hundreds of years before that king was even born, God said that king's going to let you come back. I mean, we see it all through the scripture. These prophecies are fulfilled by God. God's word will accomplish what he desires. What he says, he will do, he will do. The word of God is powerfully active. Powerfully active. Critics have tried to destroy the word of God to no avail. There was a Roman emperor named Diocletian in the 4th century that ordered his soldiers to destroy every copy of the Word of God he could find. And if you were caught with a copy of the Word of God, you were executed. But guess what? The Bible survived. David Hume, a famous Scottish philosopher whose name is synonymous with skepticism, believed he had undermined the Christian faith. Through his scathing attacks, he was certain that the Christian religion would be destroyed and the Bible would become an ancient artifact. But shortly after his death, his house in Scotland was purchased by the Scottish Bible Society and was used to distribute tens of thousands of copies of the Bible to the world. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? It's amazing. The Bible still stands. One person made a painting with an anvil on it representing the Word of God and all these broken hammers laying around it. Because people have tried to destroy the Word of God and it doesn't work. One man wrote a poem, and I want to share it with you, about that anvil, the Word of God. There it stands. Century follows century, and there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten. There it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. There it stands. Despised and torn to pieces. There it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it. There it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, and there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, but there it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it, and there it stands. Flames are kindled about it, and there it stands. The arrows of hate are discharged against it, and there it stands. Radicalism rants and raves against it, there it stands. Fogs of sophistry conceal it temporarily. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands. The anvil that has broken a million hammers. There it stands. The Word of God. Amen. I think that's great. The Bible is powerfully active to give truth. It is foundational that we believe the Word of God is true. The psalmist said, all your words are true, all your righteous laws are eternal. There have been many doubters through the years that said the Bible was not true. Time magazine put an article out. Granted, this is Time magazine, said, how true is the Bible? They stated, the breadth, sophistication, and diversity of this biblical investigation are impressive, but it begs a question. Has it made the Bible more credible or less? After more than 2 centuries of facing the heaviest scientific guns that have been brought to bear, the Bible has survived and is perhaps better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, historical fact, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than they did when the rationalists began their attack. The Bible is true. One of the ways we know it's true, there are so many ways we know that it's true. One of the ways is through archaeology. Because people say, you know, the Bible isn't true. Those aren't true stories. Those aren't true people. But do you know they have found in archaeological digs around the world the names of 70 Old Testament people that are found in the Bible in other sources around the world. They found their names on inscriptions and buildings, ancient writings, 70 names like King David, King Hezekiah, King Uzziah, foreign kings like Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, 70 of them. They found 32 names of people in the New Testament through archaeology. Names like Caiaphas, the high priest, John the Baptist, the preacher, and Jesus from Nazareth. Their names are there. There's so many architectural finds. In 2004, there were some people in Jerusalem installing a new sewer line. And they were digging. And they ran across something that looked interesting, so they stopped and brought some people in. They discovered the Pool of Siloam. It's just down from the top of Jerusalem, down from the old city, down the hill a little bit, in the Arab section of the town. And there is, if you go there, we go there every time we go to Jerusalem, there's a part of the Pool of Siloam is exposed. And it fits perfectly the biblical description of where it was supposed to be and what it looked like. And there it is, where Jesus did miracles at the Pool of Siloam. Again, proving the Word of God. One of the most recent ones that came up just not that long ago was, some people say that, things didn't happen in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by fire, They've discovered a city, the ruins of a city north of the Dead Sea, that they believe is the ancient city of Sodom. They're still doing excavations there. It's amazing. But it shows evidence when they discover what they found in this destroyed city, that it was destroyed by a massive blast of fire, extreme heat, in almost an instant. How do you explain that? It kind of sounds like what the Bible says, doesn't it? And, I could go on and talk for hours about archaeological finds. But what they do is they prove that the Bible is true. The history, the names that are mentioned there were real people, real events happened, and it's been corroborated by the archaeology. One thing that's interesting, they've never found anything in archaeology that disproves any of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? It's really easy why, because it's true. The Bible is also active to give victory over sin. You see, behind every temptation that we get to sin is a lie. The devil's a liar. And you know what the devil can't stand? The truth. The Bible is the truth. So remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted Scripture. The devil can't stand up to the truth of God's Word. So it's important that we have the Word of God in our hearts and minds. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a good advice. Memorize some of the word of God, so that when you're tempted, you don't have to say, just a second, devil, I'm going to go get my Bible, and I'm going to show you that you're wrong. Have some of them in your mind, so you don't have to run and get a Bible. It's in your heart. It's hidden in your heart. So when the devil tempts you, you can say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can say, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. You can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can pull these verses out and you can have victory over sin when temptation comes. The Bible is active to give guidance. Every time we go to Israel, we always hire a guide from Israel to help us on our trip around the country, because we need him to find us, get to the right spots, and to not go to the wrong spots, and most importantly, to find the right places to eat, and stuff like that. That's important. We rely on the guides. As we work our way through this life, we are journeying through this life. The Bible is a good guide for us. Along with the Holy Spirit of God, he uses the Word of God to direct us and guide us, if we'll listen and follow. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It will guide us. The fact is, God knows more than we do. Shocker, huh? So sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. But God will show us. The people of Israel, when they were led out of Egypt in the Exodus, God led them. He was leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. You remember that? He led them right to the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army's coming right behind them. They're trapped. And they're thinking, God, what have you done to us? But God knew the way was hidden from them. He knew there was a way. People believe that they discovered this place on the Red Sea where the people of Israel gathered because it's only one place on the Red Sea that's big enough down by the water where millions of people could camp and gather there. So they think they found the place. And you know what's fascinating from that place? They've done research into the Red Sea and how deep it is there, and there's a natural land bridge going right across right there where that beach is. God knew it was there. The way was hidden. And when they were there, he brought them to that spot. He parted the water. They walked across the land bridge that God knew was there, and they were saved. So for us, you know, we might have hidden paths, so we don't know where to go right now, but God will help us. He'll guide us. And one of the ways he does that is through his word. Read it and listen. The Bible is active to give strength. We all grow tired and weary. The psalmist experienced that. Psalm 119 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." There's something about the word of God that gives us strength. You know, the Isaiah the prophet said, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." And one of the ways we wait upon the Lord, reading the word of God. Reading the word of God gives us strength. The word of God is also active to give comfort. God is a God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." It didn't take me very long when I became a pastor and began officiating at funeral services that I understood that my words, anything that I'm going to say, doesn't carry any weight compared to what God says. And that the word of God is tremendously comforting. His truth, his word. It gives us comfort because it comes from God, who is the God of comfort. The word of God is also active to give us knowledge. I'm talking about the kind of knowledge we need. There's a lot of smart people that don't have knowledge, you know. The main knowledge we need is a knowledge, a personal knowledge of God and a relationship with God. And he gives us ways that we can know him and then know more about him and how to live for him. He gives us knowledge. The psalmist says, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands." And through his word, he does that. The word of God is also active, God's way of changing hearts. He says it's like a double-edged sword. In that day, the Roman soldiers used double-edged swords, and believe me, they worked on them a lot to keep them razor sharp. And they were double-edged, which means they hurt both ways. Dangerous weapon. And the Bible is compared to a double-edged sword. It is a sharp sword, effective to work in our lives. Ephesians 6, Paul writes, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is like a sharp sword. There's an interesting story told about the 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. He was a great evangelist, but he had these people that would go around and heckle him and make fun of him when he would preach. They were called the Hellfire Club, and they would follow him around and make fun of him and try to cause trouble for him. So one of those men who followed him around and made fun of him was named Thorpe, and he one day decided to imitate one of, he'd heard Whitefield preach so much, he knew what he was preaching, so he mimicked one of his sermons to his friends. He used the same kind of expressions, the same words. It was almost word for word Whitefield's sermon. He was preaching it to his friends, making fun of this guy with facial tone and expression just like him. And as he was preaching it, he got convicted. And he knelt down and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior through his own message that he was using to mock the evangelist. Because it was the word of God. And the word of God was powerful. He became a very prominent Christian leader in that city. The word of God penetrates to the core of who we are. Like a double-edged sword, God's word penetrates deep into who we are. You know, in a sense, my friends, it's dangerous to read this. God could change you. In a good sort of way, it's dangerous. This is the living word of God. It can turn your life upside down. We need to read it and listen to it and let God change us deep down in who we are, deep down inside. The Word of God is also an accurate judgment of us. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and since His Word is His Word can be a judge of our lives, an accurate judge of who we are and how we're doing and what's going on in our lives. And when He points something out to us, we need to respond to it. We need to listen. It is the judge for our thoughts. It says, judges the thoughts. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to accurately judge our thoughts. God knows our thoughts. Isn't that a little bit of a scary thought? He knows our thoughts and He judges our thoughts. Like the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Sometimes I hear someone after a message come up to me and say, thank you, Pastor, for the message. It really spoke to me. Thank you for your words. And I thank them, but I always say, you know what? That was God. That was God that was speaking to you. I'm just a servant. It's God's word, not my word. It's God's word. And so we thank Him for speaking to us. Sometimes I get people come up to me and say, I was really convicted or really impacted when you said that. And I will think, I never said that. But God somehow is able to fill in the gaps and say things to people that I don't even say. Isn't that amazing? Because He's the one. It's His word. It's His word. And through His word, He judges our thoughts. He also judges our attitudes. Anybody struggle with attitudes? Good. You know, it's interesting. I only had one honest person in the first service. I only have one honest person in this service that raised their hand. So, I mean, I'm just telling you, we got some work to do, folks. I confess I struggle with my attitude sometimes. It's not always what it should be. I struggled with it this week. I had some stuff going on. I won't go into all the details, but I really became really selfish and self-focused about some things and just was not in a good place. And then I was reminded of the Word of God in Philippians 2, where it says, your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and made in human likeness. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wow, I had to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. My attitude was stinky. It was bad. God calls us to be servants. And when God says something to you and He uses His word to judge our attitudes, we need to respond. You know, there's a danger. If you don't respond when God speaks to you about something, it's not going to get any better. In fact, next time He talks to you, you probably won't hear Him as clear. Because the more you reject Him, the less you hear Him. The more you listen to Him and respond, the more you will hear Him. So we need to respond. He judges our attitudes and our thoughts. The Word of God is used to reveal what is hidden. You might be able to fool your friends. You might be able to fool your family. You might be able to fool the church, but you can't fool God. He knows everything. The Word of God is like a high-powered flashlight shining in the dark to see what could not otherwise be seen. Jesus said, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. The Word of God is a message to which we must give an account. He says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Romans says something similar, so each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, this book, like I said, has an invitation for us to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and have eternal life. We're accountable whether we receive that invitation or not. If you receive the invitation and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when that day comes to be an account, there's nothing to worry about because you're a forgiven child of God. But if you don't receive that gift and don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a lot to worry about because you have to give an account for your sin. And the punishment of sin is death, eternal separation from God. So it's important that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we will have a day when we'll have to give an account. You know, in closing, I just want to challenge you a little bit about something. It's easy for us to kind of shift into, I would call it a Moses model of Bible study, okay? Do you remember in the Old Testament when God led the people of Israel to Mount Sinai? And Moses went up on the mountain, but the people couldn't go. God said, stay down, don't go up, stay. But Moses can go. He went up in the presence of God, listened to God, brought the God's word down. And the people got so used to that that they said, later they say, Moses, don't ask us to go. You go. You go talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. You go and report to us. And so we can get into this place where we expect the preacher to go into the presence of God. The preacher, you go up on the mountain, you get the message, and you come down and give it to me. And, you know, we do that. We try to do that, preach the word of God. But what you need to understand is all the barriers are gone. You can go up the mountain yourself. You can go up the mountain yourself. You can go into the very presence of God. You know, many of you have thanked me for when I announced that I was going to retire for my ministry and the messages, and thank you for that. But, you know, you're going to still have the word of God. You still have the word of God. God, it's God's word. That's what I preach, is God's word. You can go up the mountain yourself, and you need to. Don't get into a place where Sunday is the only day where you hear the word of God or read the word of God. Some people do that. They never open this book up any other time until they come to church. Go up the mountain. Listen to God. He speaks to us through his word. There's my challenge to you. Because when you do that, you'll get to know God better. God will speak to you. It's a great privilege. Go up the mountain. Amen. Let God speak to you yourself. Amen? Amen? You'll still have preachers come and present the mount word to you too. But then it's a bonus. Go up yourself and let God speak to you. And I know a lot of you do. But if you don't, start doing it. Spend time with God. Get into his word. You can trust it. Build your life upon that solid foundation. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song of worship as we close our service. And just a chance to pray and to worship our Lord. If there's something you need to pray about, you can come. The altars are open. This is one way you can respond to the word of God, is coming and praying at an altar of prayer. Just like I had to respond to God this week when he got after me about my bad attitude. I had to deal with it. And so don't ignore it. If God's speaking to you about something, don't ignore that. Listen to him and respond to him. Let's stand together. Worship our Lord. Gather if you need to pray.